together. And the Lord is going to talk to us. How many want God to speak to you? By way of introduction, let's pray first. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And every time we open the scriptures, we're studying together in this house to draw closer to you, to hear your voice, to hear your instruction. Because, Lord God, it's not just religion that we're trying to have. We're trying to hear from you. We're trying to grow in you. We're trying to advance in you. And when we read from a prophet, God, there's somebody you put in their hearts, Lord God, specific words to deal with specific issues on questions that people may have on why the blessing may not be there or the favor may not be there. You're always there to clarify things to us so that we can be empowered, so that we can progress in our walk with you. And I believe everyone here tonight wants to grow, wants to progress, wants to move closer to your will, your perfect will for their lives, for my life. So I ask, God, again, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Isaiah was a mighty prophet, and he prophesied during the time, mostly the latter part of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. To help you understand the Old Testament a little bit better, you are going to have different prophets that are in the Old Testament, and they're either labeled minor or major prophets, and it's not that one was better than the other. It was simply the size of their writings for that particular time. So Isaiah was a major prophet because he prophesied and he spoke about many things. He had a very close pulse on what the people of God needed. During Isaiah's time was a specific time in Israel's history where they were kind of like, a lot of them were in and a lot of them were kind of out as far as being obedient to God. They had a lot of people that still were serving God. A lot of people were still were at that point where they were serving false gods. It was a tipping point during this time. And so there's so many prophecies that Isaiah prophesied about. He prophesied a lot about Jesus coming. He prophesied a little bit about eschatological things, end time events. But a lot of times he tried to deal with where they actually were and tried to get them to correct the things they were doing. I taught a Bible study this past 2 weeks on the oneness of God, and we were in the Isaiah 40s because at this time, again, with them serving a lot of false gods, Isaiah was instructed by the Lord to clarify who they were supposed to serve, to only serve one God. So Isaiah had a way of trying to speak directly to the real-time position that the people of God were in and tried to steer them in the right way. Now, once you start getting to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I mean, by then, it was already too late. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, and by the time Ezekiel comes around, they were already in captivity. But Isaiah was trying to prevent some things happening. Isaiah was trying to prevent the worst-case scenario from happening. So he's very important to listen to because he has the heartbeat of what God is trying to do in regards to correcting errors that might be starting to snowball. You follow me? Because in all of our lives, if we don't start to correct certain areas while it's small, then it has the potential to snowball, and that's kind of where Isaiah was put in. Isaiah, go. Go and be that man and speak the word of God and try to make adjustments with the people of God. I know they love me, but they're starting to look towards different directions, and they have certain questions about what they're dealing with, but they answer with their own lies, and so I want to come and bring truth to them in the middle of whatever they're going through, and I want to give them the right perspective. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. It says, behold, so he's saying, when a prophet or preacher says, behold, it's saying, please listen. There's something I want to share with you. There's something I want you to understand. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Why would he open up with that? It was because there was a group of people, God's people. We're not talking about atheists. We're not talking about heathen people. We're not talking about people who did not know the Lord and the power that he had. We're talking about people who had a relationship with him, who knew the Old Testament laws and rituals and regulations. And they were in a position where they felt that God was not rescuing them from the things that they were facing currently in their life. That God somehow was not able to move, that somehow God's strength had been diminished, and God's power had been diminished, and God's authority had been diminished. And there are times when people feel that God somehow is not where they are, and God is not moving in the time period they want them to move in. And that's the same place that these people of God had. They asked a question: has God's hands been tied? Has his hand become shortened? And Isaiah the prophet assures him, it's not God that has the problem. It's not God that has his hands shortened. It touches one of the greatest problems in practical theology. How can there be a God of love and an all-powerful God when there are people suffering, when the people of God might be going through issues in their life and their areas that they are suffering in? And if God loved somebody and he had the power to end their suffering, then why wouldn't he do it? And Isaiah said, let me show you that God is still all powerful. Let me tell everyone under the sound of my voice, God is still powerful, and there's nothing that can stand in the way with the will of God. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a remarkable wide-selling book titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It sold more than 500,000 copies before going to paperback and was on the New York Times bestseller list for a whole year. The whole point of the book is to say that God is a all-loving but not all-powerful. That God is good, but that God is not sovereign. So that's why bad things happen to good people. It is because events are out of God's control. Kushner advises that his readers need to learn to love God and forgive God despite God's limitations. Let me tell you, that is not the God of the Bible. God may allow things to happen, but that does not mean he doesn't have the power to change it to be everything he wants it to be. In fact, the God that I serve can turn things that might be working out bad and still work it out for my good. The God that I serve can turn any situation around. That means no matter what you're facing right now, you can have hope and you can have confidence that God has the power to turn it around. It never is a question, can God do it? It always is a question, is it the will of God? But when the will of God wants to do something, there is no devil in hell and no human reasoning that can stop the plan and the will of God. That's why I pray for each and every one of us. If we pray anything, let's start praying the will of God for our lives. Let's start praying, nevertheless, not my will, God, but your will be done. Because if I'm praying the will of God in my life, there's nothing that can get in the way with the plan and the purpose that God has for us. The Lord says, it's not my hand that's shortened that I cannot save, nor is it my ear that is heavy that it cannot hear. Of course, these are poetic phrases that he's giving, kind of saying that someone's not able to hear because there's things blocking, or it's heavy, or there's things that are interfering with God being able to hear. And think about this. Think about Saul. Saul had to inquire in Endor a witch because he is the one that rebelled against God. He is the one that sinned and disobeyed God. He is the one that allowed pride to get in the way of what God wanted him to do. He is the one that did not fully obey the instructions of God. And let me say this right now. If we're not fully obeying the instructions of God, we see in the life of Saul that that is rebellion. I know how us humans think. We think, well, if I get 75%, I'm okay. Well, that's what Saul's mindset was.
He said, I did kill all the sheep there, and but I kept the best, and I didn't kill the king. Let me tell you, if you don't obey God 100%, then you are still guilty of all the law. And so God is saying to all of us, please do not come to me a halfway effort and then say you're praying things and then I'm not able to do it. Maybe you are the one that is blocking what I'm trying to do in your life. And so Saul was in that position, and so therefore he could not hear from God, and he went to inquire of a witch. Let me tell you right now, witchcraft is trying to be so prevalent in our hour right now. I bet you every one of us can say we know a witch or a Wiccan or somebody that is operating in some sort of supernatural sorcery, and people try to play games with it. Let me tell you, it is no games to be played walking anywhere near. Let me tell you, those things might try to give you truth, but there's only one way, one truth, one life, and it is found in the name of Jesus and in the word of God. All power and all authority is in the hand of God, and if you try to go through any other the door, you are a thief. Let me be aware, making you aware right now. You better watch out for every demonic influence that's trying to move in your life. You got to be aware of everything that is trying to lie to you. Stay away from anything that looks like sorcery. I don't care what kind of label they put on it. I don't care how cute it looks. I don't care anything about your Gemini, whatever else you got going on, astrology. All that is simply issues and works of the devil. You don't get answers from those things, even if they are accurate sometimes. Your answer has to come, and your dependence must be, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in his word and his authority. But God would not respond to Saul anymore, but there is a reason, because of his disobedience. In verse 2 there, little Rodney, thank you so much. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins hid his face from you that he would not hear you. Why is this verse so important? Somebody asked me today, I was substitute teaching, and he said, what else do you do besides this? I said, I pastor a church. He said, are you a hell? He said, well, what do you affiliate with? I said, well, I'm Pentecostal, if you got to ask. And then he says, are you a fire and hell brimstone preacher? That's what he asked me today. I said, probably not in the context you're thinking of, but there is a heaven and there is a hell, right? But what we're trying to do is not preach people into hell. Absolutely not. We're trying to get people to understand that it is not God that's trying to get anybody into hell, but we serve a God that's trying to get people delivered from hell. He said, I come that you may not perish. It is our responsibility to identify what is it that separates us from the perfect will of God. Because again, how many want the will of God to unfold in their life? And so I need a preacher to tell me the truth and tell me to take responsibility for my actions. Because if I'm responsible for my actions, then I can change my decisions, I can change my mindset, and I can see the blessings and the favor of God in my life. And so Isaiah said, you need to wake up and see it is your sins that have separated you from your God. Sin separates us from the blessings of God. Sin separates us from the benefits of God. The prodigal son, you see him, he was a son that took his inheritance and he walked away from his father. The father still loved him, but he was not able to enjoy the benefits of the father's blessings because of the sin that he was in. And God will, hear me, God will withhold blessings from us if we are walking in disobedience to his word. Sin separates us even from the protection of God, because again, God will allow certain trials to go ahead and happen in order for it to chastise us. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. How many people have to get to a low place until you finally said, okay, God, that's enough. I'm going to repent. Think about Jonah. Jonah went ahead and disobeyed God and took a ship down to Joppa. And what happened? He got thrown into a sea and then he got swallowed up by a whale. But in that moment, he says, Lord, whatever it takes, I got to be obedient to your word and to your will. God will allow us to go through trials if it means us coming back to him in repentance and living the life that he wants us to live. But the problem is, how many of us always try to blame our issues and our problems on God rather than looking at ourselves in the mirror? I know there's none of us today. I'm just preaching to the choir, you know, most likely here today. None of us have that mindset that it's, you know, God, if you would take care of this, God, if you would fix this, God, if you would make a move in this area. And the Lord is saying the blame is on the wrong person. God is never to be blamed. And the more I can recognize that there's some things in my life I got to start truly fixing, then I know that the hand of God is going to work on my behalf. I just want to be honest with myself and say, Lord, I need thee. I need thee, Lord, every hour. I need thee. I need to listen to Isaiah and be honest with myself. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be individuals that say, Lord, I know that it is because of my issues and my mistakes that have separated me from you. I don't want to blame God for what I'm dealing with. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Think about the word hidden. You try to avoid somebody. I'm really asking, have you tried to avoid somebody before? I know I have. And he says they hid their face. I don't want you to look to me for help, God is saying. You're not walking in my word, but yet you want all the blessings and all the favor from me. So I'm going to hide myself from you. So you don't have access to me and the things that you desire and you want, not because I don't like you, but because you're not lining yourself up to my word. And so Isaiah is saying, hey, don't look to God. God is hiding because there's some issues you are doing. In verses 3 through 8, we'll just go a little bit at a time, right, and do your best to follow along. And Isaiah, in the next verse, begin to explain what the issues were. He says, your hands are defiled with blood. They practice and approve of violence and murder. Your lips have spoken lies. They lied with ease and regularity. You cannot say you are walking with God if you are a liar. The Bible says a liar shall have their place in the lake of fire. These are all humanity's issues here. He says, no one calls for justice. They did not share God's heart for what is fair and what is good. Everyone simply thought in terms of their own good. And isn't that a picture of humanity? I want what's right for me. And I don't care how it affects you. You can give me 2 more minutes. I got time. Yeah, at least. You'll be watching. You hear what I said? Many of us were more focused on what pleases us than we are on what would help somebody else. If I had 2 choices in front of me, thinking about Lot and Abraham. Abraham told Lot, hey, you pick what side. What did Lot pick, the worst side or the better side? He picked the better side. And who would not pick the better side? Human nature keeps being revealed. He says both justice and truth were distant concepts. Instead of justice, there were empty words. I think you heard about that a few weeks ago, Brother Haddock, about words. Empty words. Oh, can't tell you what makes me more mad is flaky people. If you're going to do something, just do what you said. If you're not going to do it, then say you're not going to do it.
None of us are perfect in that, but we should be striving. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. If you're going to do something, do it. Follow through. Don't have empty words. Isaiah is not describing, he's diagnosing. They may think they are acting sensibly, but it's all nonsense of what they were living in. And they weren't coming to the reality that it was their own fault, why they found themselves in their own mess. We have to be able to own up to our mess and say, I am where I am because of me. I'm not here because of somebody else. I'm not here because of my parents. I'm not here because of my job. I'm not here because of my spouse. I'm not here because of someone who did me wrong. I am where I am because of myself and the decisions that I have made. But they weren't ready to receive that. Amen. It says they conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They eat of their own eggs and they are crushed like a viper. It says they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out with a viper. I said, Lord, what in the world does all that mean? So I had to study stuff some more. Clark said it this way. By their plots, they weave nets, lay snares industrially. Can I make it plain? Because sometimes we read this, we go, that's not me. I'm not doing that. All of us are slick in our own ways. Whether you're dealing with your parents, relationships, boss, everybody's trying to find a way to get the upper hand in relationships and situations. Come on, somebody. And we have to begin to check our motives and make sure that we're not plotting and trying to get the advantage to someone else's hurt. We got to say, Lord, I got to continue to trust you and do things right and do things with integrity, knowing that God is always going to help me. And that when God does it in his time, I don't have to do it by myself. And then it releases me from jealousy. It releases me from anger. It releases me from hatred. I don't have to hate you because I know whatever God blesses you with, that's fine, but he will bless me as well. So I don't want to be one that's always trying to plot and trying to work things out for my favor and I'm hurting other people. People by doing so, because your webs will never cover you before God. Those webs never become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. In other words, it's going to be a problem long term. It will backfire on you if you're not doing it in submission to God. The acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Both hands and feet are given to sin, but it doesn't end there. Even their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. If you're not walking in the ways of the Lord, the straight and narrow, then you are automatically going to walk a crooked path. You're always going to get off course. I talk to people time and time again. I say, you stop coming to church, I'm going to watch how fast you go down. And it doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. Why? Because you and I cannot create our own way. It will become crooked. It will become twisted. It will become violated. It will become perverted. I got to stay under the umbrella of the Word of God that will lead me and it will guide me and it will order my steps. And if I do fall, I know I can get back up immediately and not keep repeating the same old cycles that was I in before. When you come in the house of God and you hear the Word of God, it should break every chain and break every cycle. But if it's not happening, it ain't God, is because you're not submitting yourself to the word of the Lord, because the word of God has all the power. And if we would really believe it, I want to tell you, you would see an absolute change in your life. If you make up in your mind, I choose to obey the word of God, your life has to get better. Peace has to come your way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Because the devil wants to lie to us and tell us it would never happen. Let me tell you, the word of God is truly powerful. And if you really make up in your mind with a diligent heart, I choose to follow the principles and the ways
ways of the Lord, the only way you can go is up. You are only going to rise higher, and you can rest assured there's no devil in hell that can stop your progression as you walk in submission and obedience to the word of God. Now God ain't hiding. God is looking to bless you, because when God sees somebody submitted to his word, there's so much he wants to give towards you and towards your way. Crooked paths will never lead you into a way of peace. Peace only comes by submitting ourselves to the word of God. Are you hearing me today? Peace in your life is only going to come by obeying and seeking after the word of God. And how many times do I say you got to be intentional about it? That means when the lie of the devil comes to you throughout the week, you got to be intentional. You got to start doing things. There's things that I do when temptations come my way. I say, okay, devil, I'm going to turn on worship music and I'm going to praise God. You need to allow the triggers of the devil to be triggers for you to pray that much more. Stop allowing the triggers and the temptations of the devil to put you down and put you lower. Use his attacks as triggers to say, I'm going to listen to some preaching right now. Then I'm going to put on some worship music. I'm going to dance in my car. You got to start using the devil's attacks to be instruments for you to progress. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Temptation is going to come your way. But when it comes, say, that must mean I got to call on God right now. Start training yourself to get in the word of God and use your enemy to build your spiritual muscles. Let me tell you how many times I've wept in my car, praise God, because I say, what better place than right now to get in the presence of God? Let's stop allowing the devil to beat us up, and let's fight him back through the power of the word of the Lord. Don't be silent. Open up your mouth and say, I choose to worship God right now. I choose to open up my mouth in the middle of my test because I want to be in a position where God's not running from me. God's running towards me because he sees me as an individual that will call on the name of the Lord. I want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved from all of my enemies. Because in the path of being crooked, verse 9, look at verse 9. What happened to the thing? Is it off? Verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light. Now, this is a dangerous position that we all can fall into. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. It's a dangerous place to be in. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. This is the state of the children of God. And that happens still in our churches today, that people that are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost have wanted to walk in the light, but it feels like we're just groping around in darkness. Am I talking to anybody, any real people here today that you know you're saved and you know that God has given you things, but yet you feel like darkness is all around you? Those are real places sometimes we find ourselves in. I want the light. I want revelation. I want to walk in the power of God, but still I feel like I have no direction of where I'm going. I'm just groping around like I'm blind. Why is that? It's becoming honest with ourselves that it is because of our own iniquities that have separated us from God. Because why would God really give us his power, but yet calls us to walk in darkness? I never can blame God. I got to look at myself. If I don't have the answers, it's not because God is not giving me answers. It's because there's some areas in my life I've truly not submitted to. See, we want to, come on, everybody. No. There's areas that I have not truly submitted to God. And I want to kind of ignore those things. But in the middle of that, I still find myself groping in darkness. So then what do I need to do? I need to be honest. We look for light, but there's darkness. Now, having given themselves over to darkness, when they want light, the light's not there. Sometimes when you begin to live away a wayward life in your walk with God, then sometimes that light gets dim. And sometimes it's hard to find that first love that you had for God. That's why we all got to be aware of all the distractions that come our way, because sometimes that crooked path, sometimes it comes hard to go back to where I started. So Isaiah is trying to put it inside the heart of believers. Let's just walk in the light as he is in the light. And look at verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, we're looking for salvation, but it is far off from us. I don't think he's talking about our salvation in the sense of heaven and hell. We're talking about our everyday lives. Don't you guys understand? There's life that we have to live here before we ever are fully saved in heaven. I'm thankful for heaven, but I pray, you know, I'm not dying tomorrow. So right now, I need salvation in what I'm dealing with right now. I need answers in what I'm dealing with right now. I thank God for the streets of gold, but before I get there, he still wants me to have an abundant life right now. Is there anybody that understands that we can't live just for heaven and wait for that? But there's some things on earth that God wants to give. He said, I want you to sit in earthly places, in heavenly places, right here on earth. But salvation is far from us. Look at the next verse. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, God. Oh, wait a minute. There's a transition right here. The first two verses, there was no honesty. Now, as they saw all the flaws that they had going on and how it ended up causing to be crooked and it ended up being in darkness, now they have to be honest. And look what happens when honesty is the key. They say, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we're going to own up to them now. No, I've been wrong. I haven't been seeking God the way I should be. I haven't been praying the way I should be. I have been engaged in purposeful mind to do what God wants me to do right these past whatever. And I got to be honest with God. Lord, I know my iniquities. And God starts to listen now. And that's what keeps you hungry when you come into the house of God. You don't come in here with an arrogant mindset saying, I'm here in the house of God because I'm holy. No, you come here because you're in awe of God's presence. And you know, Lord, it's been a rough week, but I know in your presence there's joy and pleasures forevermore. I can come and I can truly worship you because I know that I'm lost and I'm undone and I have transgressions. But this is the house where I can be healed. And this is the house where I can be strengthened. And this is the house where I can get equipped, Lord. I don't come to you because I'm perfect. I come to you because I am imperfect, and I'm aware of my iniquities, and so that's why I can't be quiet when I come in the house of God. I can't sit there when I come in the house of God. I come here because I need you. Come on, everybody. We got to start having that mindset when we come in the house of God. We don't come here because God owes us something, or we come here and say, look, God, I'm here. I showed up. Now, God, do something. I got to come here with humility and saying, God, the only reason why I'm here is because of your blood and your grace and your mercy. And so I got to praise you. How dare I show up to the presence of somebody who did not have to let me in? If I'm in here, then I know he's worthy of worship. If I'm in here, I know he's worthy of praise. Because if it had not been for him, I wouldn't be here anyway. So when I come, can I worship? So when I come, can I say, I will bless your name, oh God. I recognize where I am without you. And so when I'm in your presence, I humble myself. And I'm not playing games when I'm here, God. Because I know my iniquities are there. And transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. This is what I've been. God, I haven't been real before you. So what's happening in verses 12 through 14 is a recognition of my sin. No longer do I blame God and say his hand is shortened or his ear is heavy. No, it's my own sin. It's my own mistake. Justification happens when we're honest. The man who came to the house of God and he went to a corner somewhere and he wouldn't even lift up his head and he beat his chest and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. That's who's going to be justified. You know how you come justified and you leave differently than how you come in the house of God. And when you come here with a humble heart that says, Lord, you know I'm nothing, but God be my everything. God, you know I have problems, but be my helper, be my strength. And when I come here, I don't say, Lord, I fast twice a week. I've given my tithe and this, that, and the other. And I'm not like all the other sinners that are in Lighthouse Church. I'm not like all the other ones here. So here I am, God. Aren't you glad I'm here? No, don't you come here like that. Come with your mouth open and your hands raised and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I know the power of the blood of Jesus can do a work in my life today. So I will cry out to you and let you know I need you every hour. And this is what I love about this chapter. Look at the next verse. I love this. Judgment is turned away backwards. And justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. So God understands. Now watch this. God sees our honesty. God sees us being real with him. God sees where we admit that it is us that's come short of his power. And look what happens. Look at the next verse now. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So who's watching? Who's watching all of this? Who sees it? Who sees our shortcomings? Let me hear you say it. Who sees our issues? Who sees our iniquities? And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He's watching all this. No judgment. What else is he upset about? Next verse. Verse 16. And he saw. What else did he saw? He saw where we were. He saw how we took the fault him, and we finally become admitted to it. But there's no judgment being done. He saw all the unrighteousness. He saw then that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. An intercessor is someone who can stand in the gap between judgment and grace. Someone that can be the one that could withhold the judgment of God and release the favor of God. He says there was no man interceding. There was no one standing in the gap. So guess what he did? Whew. I love this. I don't see anybody helping. I don't see anybody making a difference. I don't see anyone changing the circumstances of human issues that continue to come up before me. And I see no one judging. So guess what? I am then going to bring my own arm down. I'm going to allow my own arm to become salvation for those that cannot get it by themselves. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God was looking. God saw our shortcomings. God saw our weaknesses. God saw how sorry we were. He said, that's all right. There's no one to intercede. Then I'll step up, and I'll intercede. I'll step up, and it will be my hand that will come and deliver them. I know they don't have the power. I know they don't have the strength. I know they don't have the capacity. So guess what? If arm means strength, so my own strength and my own power and my own love will pick them up. Are you thankful tonight that the God we preach about and the God we serve and the God we worship is a God that has done the work for us? His own arm saved us. Look at the next verse. His arm brought righteousness. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. God himself became zealous to make us righteous. God got passionate about deliverance. God got passionate about pulling you and I up out of our mess. One thing about God is he's not a God that's passive and just stands back and watches the show. No, when he saw it, he says something must be done about the issue with humanity. When I see how lonely they are, how messed up they are, I can't sit back and do nothing. God, fooling all those that say God is not a God of love. Come on, somebody. How can you have a greater God of love that came himself and said, I'll be the one to sacrifice myself for the thing that I created. I don't care what you've done and where you've been. You have a God tonight that says, I will have a zealous cloak upon me to make you righteous, to call you the righteousness of God. And what do you have to do? Just put your faith in me. Be honest with me and put on my robe of righteousness. And I'm the one that's going to cover you by my own hand. I'm so glad that God is that kind of a God. His own arm brought salvation. His own righteousness. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Therefore, God waited and waited for the disobedient of Israel to turn to him. They didn't do it. So did he sit back passively and say, oh, well? No, I'll do it for him. Woo. I love the God I serve. I'm going to rise up myself. If no man intercedes, I'll step up. If no man can save, then I'll step up. He didn't wait for us to just do it ourselves. He knew we couldn't do it. And so he says, I'll do it. And that's why in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, we hear Paul about telling us to put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God. Think about it. It was God's armor first. And he's saying, let me give you what I've already put on and put it on you. Let me give you the helmet of salvation. Let me give you the sword of the, praise God, of the Spirit. Let me give you the robe of righteousness upon you. Let me tell you, that's why I preach it time and time again. You serve a God that equips you. Why don't you raise your hand right now and say, God, equip me. God, equip me with the tools that you made available. If you already use them, I know they work. And so now I want to use them. I've got to walk as an empowered Christian. I'm not a pity party Christian. I'm an empowered Christian. I have the power of God that's upon my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got the armor of God upon me. My loins are going about with truth. I have the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got the shield of faith. I can quench all the fiery darts, all the lies that come my way. Start putting up your sword and fight against every lie that comes to tell you that you are nothing, that you are not forgiven, and that you're not loved, and the devil will try to put condemnation upon your life. Say, no, devil, I got the weapons that I need to defeat you. I got the weapons I need to go and win this battle. I got the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So long as I got the word, I am victorious. So long as I got the word, I am a winner tonight. Hallelujah. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. And I'm going to pray. in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to pray and build up my most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it should be something that wells up inside of you, that you spring up by the living well in your life. And don't allow fear. Don't allow depression. Don't allow any worry or heaven to overtake your life. But be ye full of the Spirit of God. Full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit quickeneth and giveth life. So we know. Oh, we know how good God is. Go back to Isaiah 59. Look, room verse 16. Hallelujah. All right, go to verse 17. And then go to verse 18. According to their deeds, he will repay. I want you to know what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the deeds of now, the people of God. He's talking about the deeds of the enemies of God. And more particularly, the enemies of the people of God. Because it was the constant environment that was the enemy to the people of God. How many right now, you don't raise your hand, but your environment is what causes so much chaos in your life. And that's what the Israelites dealt with. It was the environment of the things they were not themselves able to rid them of. And that environment constantly was in their face. That environment was constantly provoking them. That environment was constantly attempting to pull down their spirit, to pull down their joy, to pull down their attack mentality. Because the enemy, what does he do? He wears on us, doesn't he? He just wears on us. He don't have to take us out overnight. He just wears on us. He just put things in our environment that constantly causes us to be pulled in so many directions. And the Lord, again, the key word a few verses ago where the Lord saw all the, let me tell you, God sees what's going on in our environments. Let me tell you, God sees what's happening. And so he says, according to their deeds, I'm going to repay. He says, fury to what? His adversaries. That's what we're talking about. Recompense to what? His enemies, to the islands. He will repay and recompense. Before you go to the next verse, I'm just trying my best to set this up. There's all kind of influences and problems and weights and on. You know what you're dealing with yourself. So put your label on it and recognize the Lord is stepping up and he knows all the attacks that are upon you. He says, okay, that might be okay for one moment, but watch how I show up. Look at verse 19. He says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I know we all feel that barrier. We all feel that weight, the crashing winds and waves that constantly come to destroy our mindset, our homes, our family, our spirits. But the Lord says, when that enemy comes and oppresses you, when he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. You know what the Lord is saying? I've been watching, but that thing ain't gonna overtake you. I've been watching all the attacks. I've been watching all the heaviness, and he thinks he has the upper hand. No, no, no. God is about to live up a standard in someone's life right now. If you want to receive that word from the prophet Isaiah, I dare you to raise your hand and say, Lord, put that standard upon me. Lord, put that banner on me. Lord, come on, tell him. Come on, tell him. Put that barrier on me. Put that protection on me. Put that, oh God, thing on me. Fight against my enemy when I can't fight by myself. When the enemy comes in, Lord, raise up a standard and a barrier against it. He knows the work of the enemy wants to overwhelm you. And the enemy absolutely wants to overwhelm you. But guess what you got? You got a word. You have a word that no matter how much he comes in to press, no matter how much he comes in to distract you and cause you to move from your position of faith, you know God is not going to allow it to happen. And the hand of the Lord will be lifted up and raise up a standard against him. Next verse. And I'm wrapping it up. We're close to the end of the chapter. And the Redeemer. I want you to notice why they capitalize the word Redeemer. He was speaking in third person through the prophet, but now the Lord speaks in first person through the prophet. When he speaks, he declares this word Redeemer, which is G-O-E-L in Hebrew. He says he will come to Zion. Zion in the Old Testament is also connected to the New Testament church. When you see that word Zion in the Old Testament, and when especially look at it from a prophetic point of view, Zion is paralleled and is connected to the New Testament church. The New Testament church is not spiritual Israel. We are still two distinct group of people. But Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel, sometimes translated kinsman redeemer in the Bible. Kinsman redeemer had a specific role for an Israelite family. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of bondage, out of slavery. Think about the story of Naomi and Ruth and how Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. He says, you are going to be out of your position of slavery, and that bloodline that was connected is going to bring you out of a position of slavery and bring you into a proper position. I am going to be an avenger for you. I am going to be a savior for you. And so the Lord is telling us in a prophetic word, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, the Redeemer, Goel. And we know that Redeemer in the New Testament is the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus has become, according to Hebrews, our kinsman redeemer. He's saying, I am now the one that is going to purchase my blood and deliver you from the bondage and the slavery that you were in. That means everyone here can be excited to know there's not one thing Satan can hold you down in. With anything you think you're dealing with and you don't have the power, the Lord himself says, I'm going to show up and become your redeemer. So by definition, he knows you are enslaved. By definition, he knows you are shackled up. By definition, he knows you by yourself don't have enough to pay to get out of that debt. Am I talking to anybody here tonight? He knows in of yourself, you don't have the power to deliver yourself. And so the hand of the Lord not short. I'm going to show up even in your weakness. What does he say? Christ died for us while I was yet in my, for the Holy Ghost in this place. I want us to be thankful this night that the love of Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And there's nothing that you are enslaved with right now that Jesus cannot deliver you from. Why don't you raise your hand right now and say, Lord, be my deliverer. Be my Redeemer. Purchase me out of the mess that I'm in right now. And yes, I recognize I got myself in this mess, but God, if you're going to redeem anybody, then redeem me. If I'm honest with myself, I can't get out of this mess by myself, but I say, Messiah, come to my life, redeem my problem, redeem my issue, redeem my sickness, redeem my worry, redeem my heart, redeem my life. I want to tell you that's who he is. He is a redeemer today. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. He's a perfect sacrifice who gets us out of slavery. So every believer, there's no condemnation that can stay upon you when you recognize I've been redeemed. And that's what the man of God says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know who should be the most bold and fanatic Christians around us? It should be every one of us that says, I know I have been changed, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most fanatic people should be blood-bought people. The most fanatic crazy people should be people that says, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon a cross. I know it was the blood for me. Hallelujah. Who does he do it for? To them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So long as I make up in my mind a decision, I want to follow Jesus, then he becomes my redeemer. I get access. It's a mind thing. If my mind's made up to serve him, then he's the one that will cover me even in my weakness. And we'll see what he says, a covenant agreement. Look at the last verse. As for me, you see how God initiates it? He says, as for me, with all the mess we talked about, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making an agreement with you, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon you. How many has the spirit of God? That is the seal. That is the down payment of your purchased salvation. That you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And my words which I have put in thy mouth should not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's why we pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm praying a covenant agreement with my God. I'm not a slave to sin, so I pray in the Spirit, and that is the seal of the hope of the covenant that I have. Hallelujah. So we'll lift your hands right now to God and just surrender yourself to his power. Surrender yourself to his ability to justify you right now, to cleanse you right now, to restore you right now, to put a fire in you right now, to put a love in you for his love in you right now. Respond to his love right now. Hatala mohoriatea. That's it. You're just responding to the love of the Lord in this house right now. You are responding to the love of the Lord and the instruction and the way out that he has given to his sons and his daughters. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost wants to fill everybody in this room right now. No matter who you are, if you would just worship him. And by worship, I mean you are surrendering. Surrendered to the presence that you feel in this house. You are surrendering yourself to the sovereign authority that says, I am sending my hand to help you and deliver you and touch you. The Spirit of the Lord is moving upon us right now. The hand of God is being outstretched right now in this room. You are equipping us with boldness to walk in the newness of life. You are equipping us to know that it will be your blood that has the power to remove all the sinfulness and all the desires that are not of you, Lord. Lord. We have an armor to put on. We have the weapons, oh God, to fight with. We are not alone today. We have a Redeemer who's been watching. We have a Redeemer that, oh God, showed up right on time. It would always raise up a standard. And so I receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will walk out of the place with boldness in my spirit, and I will combat my enemy. And no, I'm not fighting by myself. I'm not going alone. I'm going equipped with the power of God on my side.
Your spirit is not by mind. It's not by power. By your spirit, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.